The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word on this special day. We're celebrating Easter. And every Sunday really is a resurrection day, but once a year we have this time when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is something to be celebrated. It's something to be believed. And Alex, it changes lives.
Yes, it is. I mean, this is the great reality of the Christian faith that sets every other faith aside, the fact that our Lord, the founder of our faith, rose from the dead. I mean, that's amazing. And so we welcome you, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. This is Exploring the Word. This is a pre-recorded show. We're not live, so we can't take your calls today, but we're very excited. Now, think about this. If we're going to put a title on what we're going to do today, this could be it. Jesus Risen, the what, how, and why of this wonderful, wonderful truth.
It is. And what we want to talk about today is the truth. And the truth shall set you free.
Exactly.
Denying the resurrection is not freeing. It is binding. It is captivity. It is imprisoned of your own mind.
Yeah.
The resurrection, and the evidence of the resurrection in the Bible is real. The resurrection of the of Jesus Christ is real because of what preceded and what took place.
Right.
And I think it's even evident today of the lives that's been changed because he's alive.
Yeah, he is alive. I want to read a scripture. I'm going to read from Matthew 28, 5 and 6. Matthew 28. And then we're going to go through. What we're going to talk about is if Christ arose, what this means for us. What are the implications if Christ arose? And what are some of the objections people have tried to raise? And then the proof of it all. But Matthew 28, 5 and 6, the women go to the tomb on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Now, think about this. Couple of things. By the way, this is the very first evidential apologetic and evidence. He rose as he promised. See the place where he lay. Past tense verb, where he lay. Not now. He laid there dead, but he's alive.
He's risen. He's risen. And that is great news. And on Sunday morning, Easter, as a boy, being in church, I just tell you, there was something special about Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
I remember the song we sang, the one that sticks in my mind. We sang several, but "Lo, in the grave he lay."
Oh, yeah.
"Christ,
yeah,
my Lord, but he arose. Praise God, Christ Jesus arose."
You know what? Probably the second or third year I was a Christian, so I would have been about 22, 23, we went to see a big Easter play called The Witness. And maybe somebody listening, maybe your church, you know, back in the 80s, this was a pretty big play. A lot of people did it. And I don't know that I'd ever heard that song, but "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes." And the notes of that music, you know, go, they're ascending. So just as the words talk about "up from the grave he arose." And I remember I just lost it. I had tears coming out of my eyes. And I thought, that's it. He arose. He's alive.
Amen. And the resurrection. Alex, just in your own words, how important is it?
Oh, it's vital. It's everything.
It's everything. If that's not true,
listen,
do we trash everything that we say about Christianity?
If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we do not have Christianity.
Right.
I mean, because all of Christianity is predicated on the fact that Jesus, as he promised, would be able to conquer death. And I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to get to that. But he said, "If Christ be not risen, we of all men are most miserable, and also we are false witnesses, because we said he did arise, and we have no hope, because the dead that we thought were with the Lord are not." And Paul says, look, if Christ be not risen, we have nothing. Now, if the story ended there, it would be very sad. It says, but Christ is risen.
He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Indeed.
And I heard this, I think it was in England, it could have been Ireland, but it was in, you know, the British Isles, when Christianity was just so prevalent in that country. And they'd say, Christ is risen. And the person that would meet it say, Christ is risen indeed. That was the greeting for a while because, I mean, the revival that had taken place, so many people in Wales and so many all over Great Britain. And they'd say, Christ is risen. They'd say, Christ is risen indeed. And that's what we want to say today. He is risen indeed.
Sure.
And that puts us on notice, Alex, that this is something we've got to deal with.
Exactly.
If he has overcome the two greatest obstacles, hindrances, blocks, sin and death.
Yeah.
Jesus overcame both of those.
Well, I will tell you, it's no fun to say goodbye to loved ones. It isn't. But really, folks, the guilt over our own past sins, the fears and the apprehensions about what the future might hold, and then the grief that we experience as our loved ones, you know, pass on. Look, in the resurrection of Christ, we have meaning, we have hope, we have reassurance, we have just this guarantee that this life, though it's brief, this is not the end. Now, folks, let me just say this. The empty tomb and therefore the resurrected Jesus, that is the only explanation in light of all the known facts. Because, you know, here's the thing. Jesus said he would rise, the tomb is empty, Christianity was born and exploded, and 2,000 years goes by, and the march of the gospel continues. So what? Was it a lie? Was it a legend? Was it some myth? None of that makes sense. I mean, we could spend a lot of time unpacking why all of the naturalistic theories fail. And even non-believing scholars, and we've got several names in here, and it's been my privilege to interview many, many, many scholars from Lee Strobel, J. Warner Wallace, Gary Habermas, Norm Geisler, you name it. Even some scholars that don't believe, like Bart Ehrman and several others that I've interviewed, who would say, you know what, I can't explain it, but really, logically, Christ having risen from the dead is the one explanation that makes the most sense in light of all the known facts.
And how important it is when Paul started his missionary journeys in the book of Acts, he would start and he would begin to unwrap scripture about Jesus.
Right.
And they would all be ears listening until he got to the resurrection. And that's when many would believe or not believe, or some would say, we want to hear a little bit more of it.
Yeah.
But that was the line of demarcation.
Yeah.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were listening the rest of the way, Alex. As you read the book of Acts and hear Paul present the gospel on several occasions, the resurrection was that line. Now, I can't take it, or yes, I believe it.
Yeah.
Is that still true today?
It's still true today. You know, it was my privilege to go preach not long ago over in San Antonio, Texas. And while I was there, I've got to go see the Alamo. And there's a brass line on the ground where they said, look, if you want to leave, leave. But if you're going to fight, step over this line. And the story is that all but one did. The resurrection is like that. It is the line in the sand that makes everything different. So here's the thing, folks. Every viewpoint, every perspective has to answer some questions about life, whether it's atheism or relativism. I mean, what is the meaning of life? What is the origin of life? What is our destiny? And so we're going to make this point. Number one, if Jesus arose, then this world and life itself really does make sense. Now, Bert, think about all of the isms and beliefs that are refuted. And these are some of the things floating around that people believe a lot of, frankly, unusual things today. Okay, there's atheism, says there's no such thing as God. Pantheism says God is everything. Deism says God created but walked away. Polytheism says there are many gods. Look, all of the speculation, philosophy, isms are refuted. If Christ arose, and the evidence says that unequivocally, yes, he did, then the God of the Bible is the true God. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Remember, Jesus affirmed Scripture. He promised salvation. He promised the Spirit of God coming at Pentecost, the church. I mean, if he arose, then our viewpoint is proven. And let me just say this, life makes sense.
I could not help but think about, in the Old Testament, Cyrus, Nebuchadnezzar. After the evidence of God being real, this is before the resurrection now, but after the evidence of God being real, Cyrus probably reading from Isaiah, where Isaiah predicted before he has ever became king what he would do. Nebuchadnezzar seeing the fourth man in the fire. I mean, and they said, they write and say the only true, real God.
Yeah.
So when you come to the resurrection, and you look at all the isms, as you said, that are available today, the one, I just want to say it logically. I mean, I people say, oh, it's faith. Well, I know it's faith. Without faith, it's impossible. Please God. But it's not faith in faith. It's faith in the facts.
Sure.
It's
sure.
the facts of who Jesus was, what he did, and where he is right now. And so, and it's the only one that truly brings hope. It's the only one that tears away your past. You got to deal with your past.
Yeah.
I mean, people, have you ever heard you spend a lifetime overcoming your childhood, you know?
Yeah.
I've heard that all for a long time. I'll put all my life, I started to say. But Jesus Christ is the one that washes you white as snow and gives you a new future.
Yeah.
He is the one. And so, listen, the resurrection is proof. The resurrection is hope. The resurrection is the message that we preach. We preach the cross where he died and the resurrection where he arose.
Yeah. Let's talk about faith for just a minute, because faith, the Greek word that is translated faith or belief in the New Testament, is a word that means trust. And, you know, to me, Bert, receiving Christ and accepting all of the great realities that is the gospel, that's the only logical response. It's not this blind faith. I've had people say, you know, I just wish I could have faith. Well, receiving Jesus and what he promised and the fact that he rose and eyewitnesses saw him, to me, that is the only logical response in light of the compelling facts. Let me give you an example of, you know, faith decisions we make. We eat in restaurants. You know, we don't go and interview all the cooks in the kitchen. I don't go back to the storeroom and look at all the expiration dates on all the food in the kitchen. How do I know the waiter is going to bring me my food? Maybe they're going to sprinkle poison on the way to the table. Maybe that's a terrorist. I don't know. What I do, I see the sign. Okay, that's a well-known restaurant. I've eaten there at other times, and it was good. You make a faith decision. That's why faith, some scholars define it as justified true belief. So when it comes to God, I mean, what's the alternative? Well, is this life an illusion? I don't think so. Was Jesus lying to us? Impossible. No, he rose, and he was who he promised to be.
If Jesus arose, then this world and this life you're living makes sense. I don't know about you, but that helps me. And it the word is, Alex, it aligns things straight for
right.
you. You're listening to Exploring the Word with Alex and Bert, and we'll be back with more right after the break. Don't go away.
This Easter season, we're offering a special downloadable resource that will inspire you and deepen your faith. He Is Risen is a digital booklet featuring powerful articles from The Stand and AFA Journal that explore the life-changing truth of the resurrection, the significance of Easter, and how to share these foundational truths with others. For a limited time only, it's our gift to you for any donation of $5 or more. Help us continue to share biblical truth, defend Christian values, and equip our families. Visit afr.net/offers.
AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast, facebook.com/exploringtheword.
In my book, Stand, Core Truths for an Unshakable Faith, I tell the story of a professor. I went to this professor's house, and a student had asked me if I would go talk to this computer professor who claimed to be an atheist. So we talked for an hour, and I asked him, I said, okay, in my worldview, sure, life can be hard sometimes, but there's a home in heaven, my sins are forgiven, I'll be rewarded. And in your worldview, what? He said, well, we live, we die, we become worm food. I said, do you hope your worldview is true? And he looked at me, he said, you know, no Christian has ever asked me that. I said, do you really hope your worldview, that this life is, you live, you die, you rot, if you'll forgive my candor here. Do you hope your worldview is true? And he looked at me, he said, no, not really. He said, I was raised by a grandmother. She was a Christian. I've always hoped I would see her again someday. Now, if Jesus rose, then there is life after death. And Bert, you know, there was this atheist philosopher, Bertrand Russell, and he wrote a horrible—
And that's not my name, Bertram. It's just Bert.
Yeah, you're Bert.
I was not named after him.
Well, good, good. A horrible book, Why I'm Not a Christian— which basically is a rant against Christianity, right. But I've met so many college students that have been tainted by this book. Bertrand Russell said, quote, I believe that when I die, I will rot and nothing of my ego will survive. You know, I think about the people that are maybe in faith, hoping this life is all there is.
Yeah.
And then one nanosecond after dying and they're in the presence of a righteous God, they realize they had false hope.
This reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess
right.
that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The issue is when will you do it?
Yeah.
And where, you're talking about Bertrand Russell?
Yeah.
He recognized Jesus as Lord, but it was too late.
See,
and
yeah.
so there's, the Bible says today's the day of salvation, Alex.
Yes.
That's why you don't put it off.
Exactly. Because— Look, for those who have come to Christ and you say, Lord, I believe and please forgive me. And look, life after death is a joy and a celebration. But if you leave this world in a state of unbelief, life after death is a terror, isn't it?
For those that are lost without Christ, this world is as good as it gets. And for those of us who love Christ, this is as bad as it gets.
Wow.
And wow. That's the truth. And so there's... And the word is hope. I know I talk to you a lot about that when we're off the air and we'll talk about it. You know, faith, hope, and love, these three, the greatest of these is love. I agree with that.
Yeah.
But hope's the connector, you know?
Yeah.
Faith gives hope. The love gives hope.
Yeah.
And without hope, you know, I've talked to people who had no hope of anything yeah. turning for good, and they're miserable.
Yeah.
And I praise God for the real hope that's in Christ Jesus, the resurrection.
You know, it's been said that a human can live about 8 or 9 days without water, and a human can live about 40 to 50 days without food. But you can't really live long at all without hope, can you?
That's true.
And look, in the resurrection, if you're listening to this show and, you know, life is tough, and life can be tough, and there are—
We don't deny that, do we?
No. See, here's one of the great things about the Christian worldview. All right, because every worldview has to deal with the problem of pain and suffering. Well, now, Eastern thought, Hinduism, Buddhism, and I did a graduate degree on this very subject. They say, well, it's an illusion. Here's how it's something called Maya, M-A-Y-A. It's mind play. See, don't be sad because it's all an illusion. It's not really bad. Well, that's not. Listen, I've done funerals for couples that lost children and different things. You don't come in to minister to a bereaved family and say, well, you know what, you're just imagining this. No. Then there are worldviews that say, well, good and evil have to exist in this perpetual dance, yin and yang. No, not that. Christianity, we affirm the reality of good, but we also affirm, yes, there is evil. There are things that are objectively evil, but that's not what God wanted. That's not how God intended. God didn't have to create sin. In fact, he didn't create sin. What happened is we disobeyed God. There is sin, but the good news is sin, evil, suffering, it's been answered. It's been resolved. there is not only survival, there is celebration in the resurrection and in the fact that Christ has beaten death and the grave.
Alex, when you think of evil and you think of good, they're real, okay?
Yeah.
They're real. And Paul said, in me there is no good thing, okay?
Yeah.
In other words, left to my own purpose, left to my own way, there will be destruction, there will be pain, there will be evil. That's where God intervenes. And God intervenes in her life. He intervened in history by being born of a virgin, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, being buried, and he rose again. He intervened in life to give us life and hope. And if you're today miserable and you say, I just can't buy that. I can't buy the Christianity stuff. Let me tell you, I think a reason a lot of folks can't, they think it's a religion. And I know on the basis of a worldwide, it's a world religion. But in reality, Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And that relationship is what changes everything.
Yeah.
And once you come to him, everything, it's different. You view the pain differently. You view the sin differently. Everything is different when Christ comes in. I use this quite often. Coffee and tea, they both use water. You put the grains, the ground leaves, or the coffee beans, and the water goes, and the heat comes. And that liquid that came in was water. It comes out coffee. Or tea.
Right, right.
Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit does in me. Paul would write, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Okay? He said, it's no longer I, but it's Christ in me. And it does, it changes everything. Christ in a person changes everything.
Exactly.
And it's the good. It doesn't, now I think some people have given I would say a rosy picture of the Christian life, saying, oh, you come to Christ, it's best day ever. Listen, you ask the Christians over in the Sudan, you ask Christians that are suffering in North Korea, there's a price to pay. But don't be so short-sighted that you do not have eternity in mind. And that's what Christianity does. It gives you eternity in mind. Where will I spend it? With Christ? Or without Christ.
Amen.
We talk about heaven and hell. I believe in them, but the issue is where Christ is. Christ is in heaven, and I'm with him. I do believe there's golden streets, pearly gates. I believe
that's what the Bible says.
But that's not what makes heaven heaven.
Yeah.
What makes heaven heaven is Jesus is on the throne.
Amen.
And it lets me know I can have a little bit of heaven here upon earth when Jesus is in the throne of my life. It doesn't do away with pain like it will in heaven. Yeah. There it says, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. Praise God. The former things have passed away. All things have become new. But while we're waiting from the transition from this life to the life in heaven, listen, he gives us hope of something much, much better. And it all hinges on the resurrection.
Amen. I'm going to read from Luke 24 just a little bit. Luke 24, the Gospel of Luke, says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb. And verse 2, they found the stone rolled away. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it goes on, and it says in verse 5, they were afraid because they saw two angels. And it's the angel asked this question. And it's almost humor in it, but this gentle question, why do you seek the living among the dead? Because Christ is alive. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. See, Jesus has made promises. I will conquer the grave, and because I live, you will live. Now, the third point we want to make is not only that Jesus' resurrection makes life have meaning and intelligibility, and if he arose, then the supernatural world is proven there's life after death. But if he arose, then his authority instantly surpasses that of all others. R.C. Sproul is a great Christian leader, frankly, a great defender of the faith. He says, quote, "If Jesus arose, then he has credentials and certification that no other religious leader possesses," end of quote. And let me just say this.
End of argument.
It is, yeah. I've quoted this many times. G.K. Chesterton, 100 years ago, great Christian scholar, very influential in the lives of a lot of people. But he said, the gospel, the good news, refutes all these other worldviews. He says, nobody else has any good news because nobody else has any news. I mean, hey, there's famous people, Buddha, Muhammad, Zoroaster, you name it. The atheist, your professor at college. What sets Jesus apart? He conquered the grave. Now you die and can resurrect, then we'll have something to talk about.
Amen.
But in history, roughly 40 billion humans that have ever lived, one and one alone beat the ultimate foe. Death was beaten by one man, Jesus.
Amen. So Jesus... authority. That's what we go on with the Great Commission. All authority, all power
Matthew
has been given to you. So that brings us to the third point. Because we have that authority and Jesus rose from the grave, the book of Acts makes sense, Alex.
It does. It really does. Now think about this. Tens of thousands of pious Jews that for centuries had kept the Sabbath. In fact, their whole standing before God, at least in part, hinged on them faithfully, rigorously observing a Saturday Sabbath. Suddenly, they start to worship on Sundays. Now we could talk about the empty tomb, the eyewitnesses. We could talk about a lot of things. But one of the things that has persuaded many a skeptic, Bert, in the first century, suddenly tens of thousands of Jewish people begin to worship on Sunday, not Saturday. In fact, they no longer even kept a Saturday Sabbath. Something had to cause that. I mean, seriously. Let me read a couple of scholars. Okay, here's a man named Peter Steinfels, PhD from Columbia. I've studied. I don't know that he's a believer. He's a journalist for the New York Times, a religion writer, a professor, I believe, at Georgetown. Peter Steinfels said, quote, "Shortly after Jesus was executed, his followers were suddenly galvanized from a baffled and cowering group into people whose message about a living Jesus and a coming kingdom, preached at the risk of their lives, eventually changed an empire. Something happened."
Something happened.
Indeed.
Those are two powerful words. Those of us who know Christ and know the Bible, we know what happened.
Yeah.
And really, two things. It was the resurrection. But Jesus had told him, he said, "I got to go away." And he said, "And I'm going to send a comforter, the one that draws alongside, going to live in you." And he says to them, "You're going to do greater things." Now, does that not blow your mind? Here's Jesus, the man born right there that changed history. Every time you say 2017, you are declaring Jesus, okay? You may not know that, but every time you say 2017, you're declaring who Jesus is. He changed the world. But then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on these men and women. Now, look at Peter before that. He denied that he even knew Jesus. He cowered away in the darkness. You know, he just was hiding out. But once he knew the resurrection is true. And then the good part about the resurrection is real. But God says, just that knowledge and belief, you need more.
Yeah.
And he gives us the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Now, that blows my mind. Alex, think about that. God, Jesus loved us so much that he would leave heaven, mm-hmm, and come and be born, live, die for us. The Holy Spirit of God would leave the throne of heaven and come and dwell among his people.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is real. And those people that are listening today and they're feeling a strange movement in their life concerning drawing them to the message of Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit's come to convict the world of sin.
It's John 15 and 16.
He's working on those people that are listening today, isn't he?
You know, psychologists have talked about the stages of grief, whether it's the loss of a loved one or a diagnosis with cancer or losing a job. And I'm going to go backwards, 4, 3, 2, 1. There's acceptance. And then there's number three was grief. And number two was anger. But the first is denial. Let's say the doctor gives you a really bad diagnosis, and we hope that doesn't happen to anyone listening. But at first there's denial. And then there's often anger, and there's bargaining, you know, and there's grief, and then there's an acceptance. I've met people, and you share the gospel, and frankly, I've shared the gospel with some people that were on their deathbed, and they were like, I'm not going to believe this. I reject this. I don't like that I'm here. Look, do not be in denial about God. Okay, the bad news is you're a sinner. The worst news is your sin, unresolved, is going to bring judgment, separation from God. But look, God loves you. Believe it. Don't fight it. Don't deny it. Don't ignore it. Don't procrastinate. Except Jesus loves you. He emptied that grave for you. And you can call on him today.
And we pray that you would. If you need other help concerning this, you can call 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM, and we work with them. They'll have help there for you. Alex, we'll be back right after the break with more. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Now back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk. AFR Talk. AFR Talk.
Let the power of your words dwell here richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with otherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
I love the angel's message in Mark 16. Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you, literally just as he promised. This is Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland and Bert Harper. It's a message on Easter. And we're talking about the fact that because Jesus rose, life makes sense. And the events immediately following his arrest, trial, crucifixion make sense. You know, I mean, suddenly the disciples who had scattered and they were afraid, they were really hiding out for their lives. Suddenly, they emerge boldly proclaiming the gospel, the resurrection. They become lion-hearted evangelists that go within 40 years, 37 years, they've gone to the entire globe. I mean, think about it. What would have been the motivation? What would have been the vision, the energy, the zeal to do that?
And that was without a sword, without the bow and the spear.
Yeah.
Okay. You can't say that about some of the other world, quote, or world religions, Alex.
Oh, that's right. Oh, my goodness.
It's by force, not
coercion and force
exactly.
And bloodshed.
This happened because of the power of God and the truth of the resurrection. And praise God, he continues to change lives even today.
Billy Graham was preaching, and when Billy Graham really broke on the national scene in the early 50s, there had been a lot of things. After World War II, there was the emergence of the World Council of Churches and what was called the ecumenical movement. And there was a lot of, let's just call it, theological liberalism. And the gospel is all about love and positive thinking. And it is, but it's about repentance of sin, salvation from hell. And America post-World War II was very prosperous, and they said, hey, we're going to usher in utopia. We got nothing. Every day and every way, man is getting better and better, said a popular preacher of the time. So here comes Billy Graham saying, repent, believe, get saved, or get lost, you know. And somebody said to Billy Graham, I'm sure you've heard this, Bert, Billy, you have set the church back 50 years. And he said, well, then I failed because I was hoping to set it back 2,000 years. Yeah. Right. Now, what did he mean by that?
Going back to the book of Acts, where these men turned the world upside down, says these men who've turned the world upside down, they've come here also.
Yeah.
And that's a believer being in dark places. Let's make it relevant today real quickly. Somebody out there, they may be a believer following Christ, but they work in a difficult place where they may even catch some flack from some of the employees, even their supervisor, because they're followers of Christ. Those apostles, they certainly caught a lot of flack. They would even lose their lives for the gospel's sake. And so I would share with you, you know, the diamond shines brightest on the background of a dark black cloth.
That's true.
When I select in Jan's engagement ring, the diamond, little diamond, it didn't have a lot. College student didn't have a lot, I guarantee you. But they showed it to us on a background of a black cloth so it would show every little cut that it had that enhanced the brightness of that diamond.
Yeah.
We're diamonds, and God does cut us. God does sand us so that we will shine bright in a dark world. These apostles, because of the resurrection, because of the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God, they shine bright and turn the world upside down.
They did. Now, if there's one thing I've heard a lot of times from college kids and people who write in, they listen to Exploring the Word, they'll say oftentimes that, you know, my professor says that the Gospels contradict each other. And we're not going to completely go through all this. We don't really have time. I wrote a book called 10 Answers for Skeptics. And there's a chart in there about all of the resurrection accounts. Now, think about this. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20. If you want to read about Easter morning, it's those four chapters, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20. And we talk about the fact that the gospel writers all agree on the basic facts. Jesus was dead and buried. The disciples were devastated by this. In fear and despair, they scattered. On the third day, the stone was moved. The tomb was empty. The angels appear and convey a message. Jesus had risen, and he appears to the disciples. And the disciples accept the resurrection as conclusive. Now, I'm not going to bore you with a lot of names, but folks, seriously, in academia, we have what are called critical scholars. And I'm not talking about the guy that runs a blog site and posts a bunch of rant. I'm talking about professional historians, many of whom are atheists. Ex-Roman Catholic priest John Dominic Crossan. I won't name all these names, but here's the thing. Even critical scholars agree on what we call the core facts. There was a man named Jesus. He did miracles. He claimed to be God. He was crucified at Passover. 3 days later, the tomb is empty. He arose. The disciples began to preach this message. They began to preach that he was God incarnate, and his resurrection proves that. So, folks, this is real. This is real. I've interviewed, in the last 30 years, interviewed so many people, believers, non-believers, historians, textual experts. My point is this. The only logical explanation is that, yeah, he arose. That's why you've got so many legal minds like J. Frank Morrison and Lee Strobel who become a Christian. I mean, lawyers are great to become believers because they, if they take an honest—
examine the evidence?
Yeah, and they say, okay, this is conclusive. This is really conclusive. And so we're excited on this Easter program to talk about the reality that, yes, he really, really did arise.
And Jesus, being the one who is risen, is the one we make much of.
Yes.
Early preaching, I'd hear these preachers just get up there and make much of Jesus. That is so true. It is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, and it is the resurrection. The New Testament records the resurrection, that he is alive. The book of Acts is built on that fact. The theme of the power of the book of Acts, Alex, is the power of the gospel over all barriers. Yeah. Nothing could hold them. Financially, it didn't make economically, it didn't make any difference. The rich and the poor, geographically, like you said, it went all over the world. Paul was carrying it everywhere. So did Silas. He took his and he went. And so it was, and all the apostles went everywhere. And so we find that the resurrection and the message of the resurrection that these men gave would change the world. And it's still changing lives today.
It really is. It really is. You know, in the New Testament, there are 13 places where eyewitnesses to the resurrection are delineated. And, you know, there's Mary Magdalene and Peter and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and 10 of the disciples Jesus appeared to. But the one I want to point out is in 1 Corinthians 15:6, where Paul talks about 500 people saw Jesus alive at once. Now, here's the thing. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. And he mentions 500 people who saw the risen Jesus. Don't you think if it was a fraud, if it was a lie, that some of these people would have said, wait just a minute, don't say I did that, because, you know, and that's why many scholars have become persuaded that he must have risen. Because, look, when you name all of these eyewitnesses, if it were just a lie or a fraud, somebody would have come forward. Now, Chuck Colson talks, and it was my privilege, oh, what an honor to know Dr. Colson. And he famously went to prison during the Watergate era, became a Christian while incarcerated, and spent the next 30 years of his life doing amazing work for the gospel. He said this. He said, during Watergate, there were maybe three people, and they had to keep a secret for about 3 to 4 weeks. So you got just two or three people, and they've got to agree on a lie for just a very short period of time. And within days, somebody had leaked the message, and there was a big brouhaha, and a lot of people went to jail. All right. He said, look, you've got dozens of apostles, hundreds of Christians, and they've got to keep this lie going even under the threat of death, not mere incarceration. Chuck Colson said one of the reasons he became a believer is because he knew a little bit about getting your story straight.
Right.
And he said, I cannot believe that all these many people would be in collusion and defend a lie with their very life.
Amen.
It must have been a resurrection.
That's observation. You remember when Jesus was at Caesarea Philippi, and that's where he first told the apostles that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and die. And the third day, he'd rise again. That's when he first told them, up there, Caesarea Philippi. That's the furthest we know that he was away from Jerusalem when he told them. And then he made his way to Jerusalem. And then he asked them, he said, who do men say that I am? And they responded, well, they think you're a prophet. Jeremiah, you know, Elijah, they, you know, you're one of those, even John the Baptist. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? Observation would tell them that. Just watching him calm the sea, watching him feed the 5,000, watching him raise the dead. But Jesus says observation is not enough. Do you remember what he said in Matthew? flesh and blood has not revealed that unto
Matthew
you,
16, yeah.
But my Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you. So there's two things we're asking the people who are listening to us today, Alex. We've done our very best from observation to prove to them that Jesus is real and the resurrection is real. That's from observation. And like you said, it's from skeptics that, you know, they said you just can't deny the proof is there that something happened, okay? And the only thing that would happen is Jesus' resurrection because they maintained that story. None of those folks recanted, okay? That's observation. Now, what we're asking is being open to the revelation of God.
Yeah.
Okay, God does reveal himself. I've heard stories about people that were Muslim and they were dreaming dreams. Okay, the dream came first and then the story of Christ came later and they observed the story and they said, that's who I dreamed about. So what had happened? God was busy revealing himself to these people before, during, and after them coming to Christ.
Yes.
The revelation, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. So what we want you to do, yes, observation will tell you that the resurrection is real. Yeah. I mean, it really does. I don't think the argument could be made that it's not. But the finished work is through the revelation of the Holy Spirit in your life, convicting you of sin, drawing you to Jesus, and you come to the place of your life. And I've having faith in Christ, trusting in him, I've come to the point of repentance and surrender.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Surrender means I'm surrendering to someone who has authority over me. I'm surrendered to someone who has the right. I'm surrendered to someone, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Observation? Yes, praise God. We've given that evidence, Alex. This outline that you gave and shared with me and now sharing with the audience is awesome. But now the revelation must continue that God, through the Holy Spirit, would draw men and women, boys and girls, to himself.
You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher from 100 years ago, talked about the wounds in Jesus' hands and feet and the spear in the side, and he died. He laid down his life. And not only the physical brutality of the crucifixion is stirring, but the fact that he paid for our sin debt. I mean, the punishment that we each deserved. And Spurgeon said, quote, he bore all this for me. What have I done for him? So if you're listening to this and you've never made sure that you're saved or if you've got a question, here's what we would urge you to do. For me, I was age 21. And I didn't understand it all. You don't have to understand everything. But you admit, you say, you know what, I'm a sinner, but I believe God loves me. And I want to make sure that my sins are forgiven. I believe, not only believe these facts in just some intellectual sense, but I really want to open my life to this Jesus. So here's what we would encourage you to do right now. If you're driving the car, keep your eyes open. Pull over. But pray. And God has promised we could give you a dozen scriptures, but God has promised if you'll pray this and mean it, you can be saved today. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins, but I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose from the grave, and I turn from sin to faith in you. Please forgive me. Please save me. Help me to follow you the rest of my life, in Jesus' name. Now, if you meant that from your heart to God, you were sincere, however you said it, but you were sincere. You're trusting what Jesus did on the cross as the payment for your sin. Then your whole destiny has been changed. Now, there's Christian birth, which some of you just experienced. And then there's Christian growth, which is a lifelong adventure, isn't it, Bert?
It is, lifelong. We're praying that you did this. Your whole world has changed if you have.
Yes.
The best part of this, and I remember, you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother.
Amen.
He's not a fair weather friend. He is a brother, Christ, that will go through everything with you. He'll never turn away. And so we pray that you have done that. And if you need more help on that, there's a number you can call, 888-NEED-HIM. We want to wish you a happy Easter. a great, great resurrection morning on Amen. Sunday. Man, find yourself at church and celebrate
yes.
all that Jesus has done for us, because he has done great things.
The greatest reality in all of history, that Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead. We hope you've enjoyed the program. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.